Father, we bow before you this morning through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give you thanks. We give you thanks for indeed delivering us from our wicked ways and granting us by your grace repentance in order that we might indeed humble ourselves before you and seek your face. We're thankful, Lord, that through Christ our sins have been forgiven, they have been washed away. Through faith in him, through faith in his work on the cross, as he took our place, Lord, we deserved punishment, we deserved death because of our sin and our rebellion. But the Lord Jesus Christ took that upon himself and paid the penalty that was due to us. We're thankful, Lord, that he gave his life upon the cross. We're thankful that he was raised from the dead. And that through his work and through faith in him, according to your word, we are justified. That is, forgiven of our sins. Declared not on the basis of any righteousness in us, but based on the righteousness of Christ and the work of Christ, we are declared righteous in your sight. We have been given a righteous standing as a gift of grace, of your grace, through the finished work of Christ. And we're thankful, Lord, that not only have you forgiven us, but Lord, we're thankful that you are even now sanctifying us and making us more and more holy, making us more and more pleasing in your sight, as it were, in how we live and how we think, in what we say, Lord, in every aspect of our lives. We're thankful, Lord, that by your grace and in your wisdom and by your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and indeed through the many circumstances of life, both our blessings and our trials, and all of these things, you are working all these things together for our good, that is, making us into the image of Christ. And we're thankful for your great kindness toward us. And as we bow before you this morning, we ask that you would accomplish your work in spite of us, and that you would teach us day by day. We're thankful for your long-suffering towards us. We just pray that you would truly accomplish your purpose in us. And Lord, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior even today. And we pray that you would bless us this morning, particularly as we have come together as the body of Christ, this local church. We have come to worship you and to glorify you. And we're thankful that you have indeed brought us together. We're thankful for this particular church, and we pray that you would abundantly bless us. Lord, again, bless us with every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. We pray that you would make us holy, that you would teach us, Lord, to walk with you day by day. I pray that we would that you would keep us day by day, even this day, from sin, purify us. And I pray that you would produce in us, Lord, that which truly does honor you. I pray that you would produce in us the fear of the Lord, enable us, Lord, to depart from evil. Produce in us love for you. Enable us day by day to walk in your ways, to delight in your ways, to delight in your word. We pray that the word of Christ would dwell richly in us and that we would bring honor to you. Produce in us this body, Lord. Produce in us unity around the truth. Keep us, again, from that which would cause division and strife. And pray that you would fill our hearts with love for each other. And also, Lord, truly a love for the world, that we would indeed seek the salvation of others, that we would be a light to those around us, that we would honor you, Lord, with our lives, with our words, with our thoughts. We pray that you would truly be glorified. And we pray now, especially as we worship you this morning, as we sing and pray, as we hear the word of God, we pray that you would be exalted and that we, Lord, truly would be changed by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We pray that you bless us today in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, this morning, I want to read verses 1 through 4. As we have, again, continue here in this passage to consider really the nature of what it means to be an elder. Again, in Scripture, elder, bishop, pastor are all the same thing. They're used interchangeably. Both the nouns and the verbs are used to describe what the elder does. But those three things are interchangeable, really, in Scripture. We have here in verses 1 through 4 a simple statement of what the call of Christ is upon the elders, that is, the leaders of the church. So let me read verses 1 through 4 again. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Well, let's again ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you for the word of God, for it reveals your thoughts. Your thoughts, which are not our thoughts. Our thoughts are very limited, earthly. They come from a fallen mind and are influenced by so often by a fallen world. And the philosophies of this world, the vain and emptiness of the things of this world, a very shallow and superficial view of things, and indeed a very temporal view. Lord, we ask that by your grace, you would enable us, Lord, even today, to receive your word, to receive its truth. We thank you, Lord, that you revealed to us those things which are eternally true and those things which are immeasurably important. First and foremost, Lord, how it is that we know you and what you are like and how it is that we can, as sinners, be reconciled to you and walk with you through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We know all this through your word. And we pray truly that you would sanctify us through your word. Make us more and more like Christ. Produce in us that which is truly honoring to you and pleasing to you. And we know that that begins with the heart, what's inside, what we think about, what we desire. Lord, our purposes, our plans, this is where you purify us. You sanctify us at that level, and it, of course, shows up in how we live and what we say and the things we do and the things we don't do. But, Father, we pray that you would truly purify us from within and make us that which truly does honor you and bring glory to you. We acknowledge our dependence upon you. We pray that the Holy Spirit would use the Word of God to change us, to mold us, and truly to make us into the image of your Son. Bless our time in your word this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in the modern church, the role of the elder has changed drastically. When I say in the modern church, obviously nothing has changed in the Word of God. The Word of God is the same. What God has revealed through his word is unchanging and never changes. But what's going on in the modern church, and yea, even in, and maybe especially in, the evangelical modern church, the role of the elder has maybe subtly and yet not so subtly changed. It has changed drastically, even in my lifetime, and it's changing as we speak. Without going into all the history of it, although that would be very interesting to do, and to some degree I do this a little bit in membership class, but really, a large reason for this change, or at least from an external perspective, has come through an emphasis on church growth. The idea that the main purpose of the church is to get as big as possible, to have as many people come to your church as possible, and as many people come back again and again and again, and just to fill your church. That's really the main goal of many churches today. And so it's produced a kind of church. And it's changed the role of the elder. The services today are, and it's almost to the point of absurd and ridiculous. It's just, when I read about these things, it's a little overwhelming to me. Our services, not our services, But the services have become extremely complicated, highly choreographed services with much technology, amazing amount of complexity and staging and lighting and planning. It involves a host of people and a very carefully timed, even down to the second, order of events. Very complicated. This is how churches are done today. This is how services are done. The emphasis now is especially on music and creating an atmosphere, and that atmosphere is usually done through using rock music to create a certain kind of feeling. Oftentimes, again, even the lighting and so forth, it's creating this feel, an emphasis on music, an emphasis on practical messages. You know what's gone on. Careful not to offend anybody. We don't want to offend people because they won't come back. We want to give them the hard stuff, you know, later on, gradually, in small groups, so they say. But we emphasis on the music. There's an amazing complexity of ministries. And if you go to church websites and they list all their ministries, and they have ministries to everybody and everything you could possibly imagine. And they have this group for this group, and this group for these people, and this group for those people. An amazing complexity of ministries, both within the church and to the community. We have increasingly churches that have very large buildings, large properties, large, very large budgets, and increasingly, and the model is increasingly multi-site. And you put the pastor on video, and he's videoed all over, not just the county, but all over the state, all over the country, in various multi-sites. This is the new model. I mean, this is what goes on. Layers of management and staff. They talk about things like branding and marketing. I mean, that's the terminology they use. They use all the business terminology. And the result of that is really that the elder has become kind of like a CEO. In fact, they use that analogy. The elder or the board of elders becomes like a board of a business that basically runs this incredibly complicated machine they call a church. And the CEO now becomes one who, and this is the terminology they use, a vision caster, someone who gives the vision, kind of a manager of all of these things. And this truly has changed completely the role of what an elder does. The biblical model is very simple. And I would emphasize that simplicity. When you actually see what the church does in Scripture, we'd observe it was very simple in regard to its services. They met for the, are you ready? The reading of God's Word. That was actually an emphasis in the epistles. When you come together, read the Word of God out loud. And you remember when Paul wrote those letters, I think it's at the end of Colossians, he said, read this. And when the book of, you know, to the congregation, and when the book of Revelation was written, it says, blessed are those who read and those who hear. He's talking about the public reading and hearing of the Scriptures. It was read, the whole book. So we could just come together right now, and I'll just read to you the book of Revelation. And you say, well, I mean, that is what the church did. I mean, that's what they did back in Ezra's day and Nehemiah's day. Read about it. They spent the whole morning reading the law of God. The early church met for the teaching of the apostles' doctrine, and they met for prayer, and they met for the breaking of bread. They had fellowship. Fellowship meals are biblical, and they are. It's true. You know, what I find interesting is, honestly, if you go through the New Testament, in relation to the public service, there is no mention of music in the public service. I'm not saying we shouldn't sing, but I just say it's clearly not an emphasis in the New Testament. There are a couple mentions of music, but none of them in the context of the local congregation in the service, the public service. The focus is on the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. This is the biblical model. The biblical model of leadership in the Bible is very simple. There's an elder, there are elders and there are deacons, and they are meant to be, I think, both of them in plurality. And the idea that the elders were spiritually to lead the church and the deacons were especially over, a very simple concept, the deacons especially were over the practical matters of the church. The practical dealing, initially, as you see in Acts chapter 6, initially the taking care of widows. But historically and legitimately, that role of deacon includes things like taking care of the property that you have and the material ministries of the church, the taking care of widows and people that need help and financial issues and so forth. And that really is all the Bible teaches in regard to leadership, these two offices, elder and deacon. And so the elder's role in the biblical model is very simple in regard to leading the local church. I like to summarize it by this. The role of the elders of the local church is to simply lead the local church with the Word of God and with prayer. It's a very simple model. I say model. I mean, it's God's design. It's the way God designed the church. And as you consider this, the great temptation of elders, not just today, but through history, has always been to be distracted from that very basic model. The temptation is always to forsake the obvious, which is like reading the Word of God. I mean, that's easy to do, right? Anybody can do that. But how many churches today, actually, when you go to the surface, actually read the Word of God? Or even teach it? I mean, increasingly, you know, the temptation is for elders to forsake the obvious and the clear that has been just laid out before us. Do this. And on the other hand, take up all kinds of things that the Scripture nowhere tells us to do. And to be distracted by other things. Some of them even maybe in a broad way are good things, but they're not what they're called to do. And we want to emphasize the fact that as elders, we are under, as I said before, as elders, we are under the authority of God's Word. We don't have the right to reinvent church or to rethink it or to make it after what other churches are doing, or what the latest book says we ought to do, or the latest ideas, or the latest management techniques. That's irrelevant. We're under the authority of God's Word. When you are an employee, and someone, you know, your boss tells you to go finish a job, you don't go to the job and do whatever you think you want to do. You don't do whatever you feel like doing. You have a very distinct thing you're supposed to do, and you do it. And you're measured on how faithful you are to what you were told to do, not on your creativity and on you doing something that you wanted to do. But, you know, that's how elders today, oftentimes, pastors and elders are doing. They're reinventing church according to their ideas. That's a very, very, very dangerous, foolish, and I dare say wicked idea. And so we've been considering briefly the role of the elder. We started looking at this last week. And we observe particularly here in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, it says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight." Stop there. That is a brief summary of the role of the elder. And we observe that it is truly the main section or the main command of this section, verses 1 through 4. It's Peter's exhortation to the elders, shepherd and oversee. Shepherd the flock of God among you, taking the oversight thereof. This is what the elder is called to do. It's God's, the elders are, or if you want to call them pastors, or you want to call them bishops, those are the words. These are God's appointed means of leading the local church. Leading the local church through godly men. That is the point, and that is what God has, again, expressed. This is how God has designed it. And we began to look at this. We observed three things from these these words. First of all, we observed last week the sphere of their work. It says, shepherd the flock of God among you. The flock of God among you speaks of the significance of the sphere of his work, i.e. this is not the flock of men, it's not the vision of men, it's the flock of God. These are God's people. The church is God's people. These are the people that Christ redeemed and gave his life for. These are the people that hear the word of Christ and obey and follow and walk with him. And obviously they are under the care ultimately of God. And so we emphasize that what elders do is extremely significant. May I say, from a certain perspective, far more important than what the government of the United States does is what the local elders do in a local church because of the significance of the flock of God. This is God's people. But we also observe the limitation of this sphere. The flock of God, obviously limiting it to believers, those who actually do know Christ. And as we pointed out last week, we don't really have a message. We have one message, let me put it that way. We have one message to those who are not in Christ, who do not believe in Christ, and that message is fundamentally to believe on Christ. That message is to seek the Lord and repent of your sin and trust in Christ alone for your salvation, to seek him and humble yourself before him. That's the only message we have to the world. And by the way, the church is not gathered so that unbelievers can come and hear the gospel. That's not the purpose of the church gathered. The purpose of the church gathered here today is for the sanctification of the believers, first and foremost. And that's why my messages are not fundamentally gospel messages in the sense that I'm not up here calling everybody to repent every week, and I'm not calling everyone to salvation every week. Although I try to include something about the gospel every week, that's not the focus. The focus, I'm assuming that, you know, most of you, I would hope all, but I know that that's not true. I would hope that most of you are truly born again and love Christ. You certainly have professed Christ. And so the goal of this meeting, of this coming together on Sunday morning, is not so that the world can come and hear the gospel. It's so that Christians can grow in the knowledge, in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and walk with him more truly, more faithfully. That's the purpose of gathering together. And so this is the purpose of the church. And so we're limited to the flock of God in the sense that we have no authority with the unbeliever. We have no authority out there in the world, and we shouldn't pretend that we do. And he says, the flock of God among you, which certainly, I think, emphasizes the fact that God's program is the local church. This idea of, you know, these superstar guys building up their little kingdom and having all these sites and everybody watching them and it's all about them is not the biblical model. It's faithful, godly elders being faithful in the local church. That is what God has called us to. That is the sphere of the work of the elder. It's within the context of the local church. And so that's the sphere of his work. But I want to consider today the nature of their work, the nature of the work of the elders, which is really summarized in two words here. In the Greek, it's two words. Shepherding, in verse 2 here, and exercising oversight. That word exercising oversight is one word. That's the word episcopeo, which actually is the word we get bishop from. That may not seem obvious, but that is actually where the word comes from. Bishop comes from this word, kind of from the Greek to the Latin to the Old English to the Middle English and then to the English. It ended up bishop. But it is the idea of these two words really summarize what is the work of the elder or the elders. And as I said earlier, the temptation is to be distracted from what the Bible just simply lays out. It's not that it's complicated. It really isn't complicated. Now, it may be difficult. It is difficult. It may be difficult to fulfill. But the concept and the ideas that Scripture make lay out for the elder and how he is to work and how they are to work is not complicated. In fact, it's very easy to explain and understand. And the temptation then is to neglect the main task and take on a lot of other tasks. And there are reasons for that, which maybe we'll explore at some point. But we observe the nature of this work. And I want to do a couple things here. First of all, I want to consider the vocabulary and then there's these two words, but then these two words kind of overlap. So I'm going to describe the two words and then kind of take them together and consider biblically what is the job description, if you will, of an elder. And then I want to also consider the means by which this work is to be accomplished. So the first word is the word shepherd. Again, in the Greek, it's just the verb form of the noun shepherd. A shepherd is someone who took care of a sheep. It's pretty obvious what a shepherd does. A shepherd tended the flock. And, of course, we have many examples of shepherds in the Old Testament in particular. And we know that Abraham was a shepherd, Jacob was a shepherd, Moses was a shepherd, David was a shepherd. A lot of God's men were shepherds. And of course, just generically speaking, in Israel, there were a lot of shepherds. And quite frankly, you can go to Israel today and you still will find shepherds. And they are still leading their flock. And the main point of the shepherd, obviously, was to simply watch over the sheep. It was to keep the sheep. Their concern was the sheep. It wasn't some greater object, some greater project. It was just to watch over this group of animals. That's what a shepherd did. It's a very simple picture. It was hard work. If you read when Jacob complained to Laban back in Genesis, and you read about his life, it was a life of, you know, being out in the cold, being out in the heat, you know, spending all day under the sun and all night in the cold, and, you know, constantly watching out for dangerous animals. And, you know, it was just a hard job. It was just a lot of hard work, very mundane. How shall I say? Generally speaking, you didn't become a shepherd if you wanted to make a big name for yourself. There was no great fame in being a shepherd. As far as I know, in the world, there is no Shepherd's Hall of Fame. I don't know of any such thing. Because it was a very mundane thing. It was just a lot of hard work. And that is the picture. That's the metaphor. It's not building a kingdom. It's not building a name for yourself as the shepherd. It's just taking care of a group of sheep. That's what the shepherd does. And if anybody wants to make a name for themselves or be a big shot, I highly recommend you avoid the ministry. Truly. By all means. You'll destroy the church. You will. Many have. If you're in it to make a name for yourself, you will destroy the church. The elders are those who simply watch over God's flock. We observe the word episcopeo, which is exercise oversight. Again, the word we get bishop from. There's a whole word group here in the New Testament based on the word scopeo. That's the verb that means to look at, behold, watch. That's the word, that's the basic word. It's the idea of watching, beholding. And there is a noun, scopos, that means watcher or watchman. And so this episcopeo comes to mean to look upon, to observe, to examine. And it especially has the idea, actually, of visiting and caring for. I'll mention that more in a minute. But this is the idea of the word. And then the noun, episcopos, again, which is the oftentimes, not always, used as the office in the church, simply has the idea of a superintendent or a guardian or an overseer. certainly has an emphasis on the idea of guarding. And so you can see as you look at these two words, shepherd and a bishop or one who exercises oversight, you look at those two words in that vocabulary, there's obviously a lot of overlap in the two ideas. And that's why I wanted to just explain the two words briefly and then try to summarize what the scripture teaches about what the role of the elder is. We actually have the blessing and the benefit. This is part of the beauty of the way God wrote the scriptures. When you look in the New Testament epistles, you have some amazing examples of what an elder, pastor, bishop looks like. In the example of Paul, the example particularly of Paul, in his epistles and the things he writes, and his self-description of how he ministered, which is meant to be an example for the elders. But also some of the other epistles, what they wrote, but particularly what Paul wrote. We have in Paul an amazing example of these things. And so what I want to do is give you four basic statements that I think would, or characteristics that describe the job of a shepherd as the overseer, the elder. And again, there's overlap in these four statements, but I would also add there's a certain progression in these statements. And I don't think there's anything too new here, but important to summarize. The first thing is this. The first role of the elder is truly to feed the flock. To feed the flock. To make sure the flock has, if you will, food and water. That is, that they stay alive. And the only way that God's flock can truly live and thrive abundantly is if they eat. And the only thing there is to eat that is actually healthy and good for you and will cause you to grow is the Word of God. And it is the role of the pastor and the elders, or the pastors and the elders, it is the role to feed the flock with the truth, to feed the flock with sound doctrine. And I would observe, first of all, that this is actually part of the Great Commission. And when we think of the Great Commission, oftentimes people think of evangelism, and we should. But that's not the whole Great Commission. In fact, it's only the initial part of the Great Commission. The Great Commission, back in Matthew 28, that Jesus gave to the apostles, was go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's evangelism. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Their fundamental role with those who actually come into the flock, that are part of the fold of God, those who hear the Word of God and obey, their great responsibility to those people is to teach them. To teach them all that God commanded, all that Christ commanded, to teach them His Word. Again, it's not the word of the elder. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of truth. And we observe the reason for this, as I said, is that it is the power of the Word of God. You know, as we're told back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is why God took Israel into the wilderness to show them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord does man live by. That's how you live. Spiritually, there is no life apart from receiving, trusting, obeying the Word of God. It is the means by which God accomplishes His purpose in His flock. Now, the world that rejects that word, they're not His flock. You know, Jesus said that to the Pharisees. He said, the reason you don't hear me, the reason you don't hear my word is because you're not my sheep. That was His explanation. You know, He didn't go into some long explanation of apologetics using logic and reason and all kinds of, he just said, listen, you can't hear me because you're not my sheep. But listen, the sheep hear his voice. And this is his voice. This is his word. This is what they feed on. This is what gives us life from day to day. This is the means by which God teaches us. You remember Hebrews 4:12 that says the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing of soul and spirit. In other words, the word of God is what actually shows us our heart. It's the means by which God looks in our heart and shows us what we are and teaches us the difference between what is of our flesh and what is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's that which convicts us. It's that which comforts us. It's that which teaches us about ourselves. It is that which sanctifies us. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, is what Jesus prayed to his Father in John 17. Isaiah 55, it is that which gives life. It's like rain that comes down and produces what is pleasing to God. Turn with me for a minute again to this passage you all know, but I want you to observe it. 2 Timothy 3. It's so simple. Verse 15. It's from a childhood you have known the sacred writings. That's the Old Testament, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I say, how do you come to faith in Christ Jesus? It's through the Word of God. And then he says this in verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and training, or training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The idea here is that everything you need is provided in the Word of God. Everything you need in regard to faith, that is what to believe, that is sound doctrine, and practice, how we are to live, both positively and negatively, exhorting, correcting, all of it is in the Word of God. It is sufficient for all of that. And there is nothing to add to it. There is no principle found among the psychologists now that somehow add to what God has said about the human heart or human nature or how man is changed or how he can walk with God. There has nothing been added of truth. This is the thing that God uses to change the human heart. This is the thing he uses to change us. And therefore, the role of the elder is, first and foremost, to teach and preach the Word of God. Sound doctrine. The second thing that I would say in regard to his job description, that he is to lead the flock into godly living. The shepherd was one who didn't just feed them and provide water, but actually led them wherever they went. He was leading them. I love the picture in Psalm 23 when he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And he says what? He says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's where God always leads. God always leads into greater righteousness. That is just the nature of God. God gave us the Holy Spirit, who is holy. And he is in the business of making us holy. And how does he do that? He does that through the Word of God. And so the role of the elder is to lead the flock, not just giving them sound doctrine, not simply giving them sound teaching, but actually leading them into godly living so that the Word of God is actually obeyed. And this is a major part of what it means to be an elder. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. He says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Now that is referring to the elders. He's referring to the elders when he says those who have charge over you. That's a word that's used other places in the New Testament regarding the elders. They are, again, the idea is that of, I think in the King James it says rule, those that rule over you, in the Lord and give you instruction. That's what they're doing, right? The word of God. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Now he gives these commands. And these are the things that the elders are supposed to lead in, both by example and by actually exhorting and and confronting and so forth. He says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Say, admonish certain people. Now that's true for all of God's people, but it's especially true of the elders. They're to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil. Notice there's a responsibility upon the leadership to make sure that nobody's acting in vengeance. But always seek that which is good for one another and for all people. You see, there's a responsibility that all of us have as believers in Christ toward each other. But especially elders have the responsibility to lead by way of example, but also by the way of exhortation, by the way of confrontation, exhortation, in different ways they are to lead the flock into the truth, into godly living. You see this throughout the New Testament. You can look at Titus chapter 2, where again, written especially regarding elders, he says, and I could read this whole chapter, I won't, but he says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. That's what elders are supposed to do. They're supposed to speak sound doctrine, not the opinions of men, not the latest thing that they thought of, but what the Word of God says. That's what they're to speak. And then, interestingly enough, what he gives in this whole chapter is a statement about how godly living looks. This is what they're supposed to really exhort the church to do. Verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure. You could go on through this whole chapter. And all of this is about godly living. And the elders are responsible to see that the church actually is living in that way. Notice what he says at the end of verse 15. Well, he says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now that's the responsibility of the elder. It is to lead in such a way as to lead the church into godliness. I don't think this is nearly enough of an emphasis in churches today. It is the need for godly living, walking in a way that honors Christ, walking in the way of temperance, in the way of humility, not being gossips, not slandering, not being angry, not being malicious, not taking revenge. It is the flock of God is defined by the way it lives according to the truth. In such a way that actually, I love the phrase in Titus, adorns the truth. A godly life, yea, a godly church, adorns the truth. The world will make fun of it. Make no mistake about it. The world always makes fun of it. But underneath they know. It's a beautiful thing. The beauty of holiness, the psalmist wrote. I love that. The beauty, it is beautiful. But this is the role of the elders, to lead the church into a godly living, into godly living. Living according to the truth. I would observe, the third thing we'd observe in regard to the job description of the elder, it's to guard the flock. And that is to guard the flock from error. And this is a major problem. This has always been a major problem. As churches are led away by men. Look at Acts chapter 20. We are warned throughout the Old and New Testaments of false prophets, false teachers, those who, as it says in 2 Peter, secretly bring in damnable heresies. Secretly. That means intentionally. And there's a lot of evidence to that in the scriptures that men do this intentionally. The book of Jude speaks of this as well. They creep in alongside and they pretend. I mean, you say, why would people do that? Well, that's an interesting question, which I'm not going to answer today, but I know from scripture they do. And they're not always identifiable, but they do. And it's evidenced throughout church history, which is why divisions have been necessary throughout church history, because people come in along, creep in alongside, they gain control, and they start leading the church in false directions, and they start teaching false things. And so the role of the elder and the elders is fundamentally to protect the flock, and it is a protection, from error, from false teaching, from going astray. Look what Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28. He says, be on guard. There's the word, be on guard. First of all, for what? Yourselves, right? That's the first thing about an elder. You have to be on guard for yourself. And for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And then he says this, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And by the way, isn't that what Jesus warned about in Matthew 7, right, in the Sermon on the Mount? It says, beware of false prophets, which will come unto you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. He says, verse 30, and from among your own selves. Now that's Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. I'm assuming he knew every one of them. And apparently he knew them well enough to know that even among you guys right here, there are going to be some. That when I'm gone, you're going to try to take control of this ship. You're going to try to be the big shot. You're going to try to create a following, and you're going to lead people astray. It's happened over and over and over again. It says, from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. They want to be the show. They want to be the man. They're going to rise up. So the purpose of the elders, well, first of all, is to guard ourselves so that we're not that man. The greatest danger to the flock are the elders. It's true. Which is why you need to pray for your elders more than you pray for anybody else. Pray for your elders. Pray for their faithfulness. Pray for their humility. Pray for their wisdom. Because they are the greatest threat. They're also potentially, by God's grace, the source of the greatest blessing. It's a sobering thing. But we are called to protect the flock from false teaching. How do you do that? Well, you do that by teaching the Word of God faithfully, but you also do that by pointing out error. It's not a popular thing. But look at Titus chapter 1. Where he's speaking about the elders, he says, holding in verse 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine, that's the positive, teaching sound doctrine, which is simply teaching the faith, you know, what the Word of God actually does teach and say, and to refute those who contradict. That's the negative. That's protecting the flock from false teachers. It says, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, referring to Judaizers here, Jewish people who had tried to bring the law into the church. And this is what he says. I say this because this is the role of the elders. who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And that's where Titus was, by the way, in Crete. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith. That is, sound in the truth, sound in the doctrine. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess to know God, but their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Well, those are sobering words, but at the end of the day, it's a reminder that there is a great need to defend the flock and to keep out error, but not just error, but also sin. And all, those two go together everywhere in Scripture, but I won't go there. But we go to 1 Corinthians 5 and observe how God, through Paul, the Apostle Paul, calls the churches to exercise church discipline when there's sin in the flock. Why? Because we are to be a pure church. And when you allow sin, sin is like a cancer that keeps growing and keeps expanding, and it goes from one member to another like a cancer and eventually affects the whole body. And if you don't actually deal with sin in the flock, so that sin is confronted, and when it's confronted and not, and there's no repentance, then eventually, again, that person is put out of the flock to avoid that cancer from spreading throughout. He said, this is the role of the elder. It is to guard the flock from error in teaching and from sin in ungodly living. I give you the fourth aspect of this job description, which I think is a very important one. And that is the idea of caring for the flock. Feeding the flock with the word of God, leading the flock into godly living, guarding the flock from error and from sin, and finally, caring for the flock. Again, with the word of God. And the idea here is someone who actually, it includes, I think, the idea of literally, physically visiting people, caring about individual people. It's not simply leading a mass audience. It's not simply about being a rock star. That's not what it's about at all. It's about working with individual people and caring about, loving individual people with the Word of God. Paul gives us an amazing example of what it looks like. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 2. This is part of what it means to be, again, this is where the CEO has totally lost it, right? The CEO model doesn't work. They're simply managers. This is how Paul ministered among the Thessalonians. He describes his own ministry. And I'll start in verse 7. Of 1 Thessalonians 2. He says, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you. And I like that word, affection. There ought to be a genuine bond of affection between elders and their people. This is the love of God, right? Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Listen, this was not a career path for Paul. He loved the people of God. He loved the church. He loved people. He says in verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden unto you. That reminds me again of Jacob's testimony back in Genesis, you know, working night and day, hardship. We proclaim to you the gospel of God, You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Wow, that's an amazing statement. That's the role of the elder right there. It's sobering. Profound. And it's only by the grace of God that any elder or group of elders can fulfill God's purpose. Which leads me then to the last point which I want to make, and I do want to make it today. I have a few minutes. The means of accomplishing this work. How is it that we are to feed the flock, lead the flock, guard the flock, care for the flock? And this is where I think elders can very easily go astray and be distracted. Increasingly, this is true individually of people, it's true of churches. It reminds me of when the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years and they started complaining about the manna. They were sick of manna. Like, you know, we've had manna for 40 years. Give us something else. Give us, just don't, not manna. We're tired of manna. And that is the temptation for the church in its attitude towards the Word of God. We've heard the Word of God. We know the Word. We know the stories. We know it. We don't want the Word of God anymore. Give us something else. And the temptation of the elder is to say, okay, I'll give you something else. Kind of like Aaron with the, you know, when the Israelites said, hey, make us a God that we could come and bow down to. And, you know, he said, okay, let's make this golden calf. You know, that's the temptation of an elder to do that. To listen to the people and say, hey, we're tired of the Word of God. Let's do something else. Listen, there is no other way to accomplish the work. There isn't. There just isn't. There is no other means for accomplishing the work than the Word of God and prayer. It is just that simple. Now, let me just clearly make a couple statements about this. First of all, I want to say that ultimately the purpose of the elders and the leadership of the church, and this is very important, it is to point you to the true shepherd. It is to point you to Christ, not ourselves. Not ourselves as infallible, not ourselves as beyond, you know, being corrected or whatever, but to point you to the true shepherd, which is Christ. And there's only one way that you can do that, that we can do that as elders. It really is to teach you the Word of God. That's all we have. That's the only way that we can point you to Christ. Now, I want to remind you that elders are themselves sheep. And quite frankly, apart from the grace of God, also very easily led astray. There is an amazing simplicity to what God calls elders to, but an amazing weight of the task. And that's why the focus of the elder and the elders must be on a life of the Word of God and prayer. Again, I think of what they said, the apostles said, when they arranged for the first deacons or chose the first deacons in Acts chapter 6, where in verse 4, well, in verse 3, he says, therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And here's what they said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That's the role of the elder, to devote themselves to the ministry of the Word and to prayer. And when we say the ministry of the Word, it is first and foremost a studying of the Word, to know the Word. People say, how do you spend your time in the study? I don't spend it making messages. I really don't. I don't spend a lot of time figuring out my notes for a sermon. I spend a lot of time studying the text. I really do. I spend a lot of time in the Word of God generally. And I spend a lot of time studying the Bible generally. I mean, just because it's the Word of God. It's not about coming up with this perfect, pristine message so that everyone will say, oh, what a beautiful message. And, oh, he had three perfectly aligned points with an illustration in each point. And boy, that was clever. And I could care less about that. I do want to be clear. But the point is the Word, the truth itself. And if you will be faithful to the Word of God, you must study it. It takes a lot of time. I remember one friend of mine who was in seminary, and after he was in seminary, he went and candidated at a church. And he was telling the church, you know, that, you know, when I come here, if I would come here, you know, I would spend a lot of time in the study. And the elder said, why would you do that? Didn't you go to seminary? And that is the mentality of some people. You know, well, you went to seminary, you learned it all, and now you can do the ministry. It's like, no. The ministry is first and foremost studying the Word of God so that you clearly comprehend it, so that you clearly understand it, and so that you walk in it. The pastor himself must be, if you will, being fed day by day by the Word of God, being changed by the Word of God. So it's studying the Word, but it's also preaching the Word in season, out of season, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4. It's preaching and teaching the Word faithfully, the full counsel of God, which is why we do it verse by verse and exegetically. Listen, if we didn't do that, if I just got up every Sunday and said, well, what am I going to preach on this week? And a lot of preachers do this. You know, what's a good series I should have? What's a good thing to preach? Well, what you would end up doing as a pastor, you would do it even without thinking about it. You would preach on things, A, that you like, B, the things you think are important, and C, the things that don't require that much effort to learn. In other words, the things that are already clear. You wouldn't go to difficult passages because that would require too much effort to study. And it wouldn't be very easy to communicate, so you wouldn't go there. But when you actually follow the text, you're using the Word as your guide, not your opinion. Because the goal is to give you the whole counsel of God, not just talk about God's sovereignty. You know, I will say some people have one violin or one string in their violin, and they play that note over and over again. For some people, it's sovereignty. I mean, that's all they ever talk about. Well, sovereignty is important, but you know what? That's not all of Scripture. There is a fullness, an amazing fullness in Scripture. And it's the role of the elder and the preacher to preach all of it. And that's why he has to spend so much time studying. That doesn't come by reading a book. It doesn't come in a day or a week or a month. There's a sense in which the sermon is the work of a week, there's a sense in which it's the work of a lifetime. But it's not just preaching and teaching the Word here on Sunday morning or in certain situations publicly, but it's also ministering the Word in every situation. Whether it's in a meeting of elders discussing problems, whether it's dealing with a counseling situation, the question is always, what does the Word of God say? We go back to, what does the Word of God say? I often tell people, I don't do a lot of counseling, but I often tell people in counseling, listen, I can't solve your problem. I don't know your heart. I don't know your situation fully. I can't. I'm not God. But this I can do. I can point you to what the Word of God says, and I can tell you that if you obey it, you'll be blessed, and if you don't, you're going to have a time of misery. And I can show you how to walk with God based on His Word. I can't make you believe it, can't make you obey it, can't make you trust it. That's the role of the elders. It is to minister the Word of God in every circumstance. And it is doing it all with prayer and in the spirit of prayer. And the reason prayer is so important, because even in the study of the Word, We are utterly dependent on God's goodness and God teaching us and working in us. And as you look at the church, the problems in the church, difficulties in the church, there is no solution apart from God working. God must work. He uses His word, but He does it in response to prayer. And so the means of accomplishing the work that God has given to the elder is fundamentally this: ministering the word of God in a spirit of prayer, praying for the people, with the people, seeking the Lord day by day to honor Him and to please Him. This is what elders are called to. This is the role of the elders. This is how the flock is to be shepherded. So let's close in prayer, and next week we'll continue on through this passage. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the way in which You teach us and minister through it. Lord, we thank You for the life that You give by Your Holy Spirit through the Word of God. But we pray that You would help us to be faithful as a church. We pray that You would help us to be faithful here in this ministry, Lord, by Your grace, to Your Word, to seek You in truth, to obey You, and may You accomplish Your purpose in each of us. May You bring each of us to the full completion of maturity in Christ by Your word. And may You accomplish in us that which we cannot accomplish in ourselves. Lord, I pray that You would lead us in a very plain path. May we honor You by Your grace, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Lord in heaven, we do thank You for Your love. We thank You, Lord, for Your strength and Your might. We thank You, Lord, for condescending to us and helping us as we look to You and as we come to You with contrite hearts. We thank You, Lord, for the material blessings You give to us. We thank You, Lord, for making for giving us ability to make our hands do work and, Father, to be able to earn a living. And, Lord, we just now engage in this act of service and this act of worship as we give back to You what You have given to us, a portion of that which You've given to us. And Father, we do continue to pray for our nation, that You would be with our leaders, that You would continue to, Father, work in them and remind them that they are under You. And Father, we pray for their salvation. We pray, Father, for righteousness in our nation. We pray, Father, for righteous leaders that would acknowledge You as God. And we would ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.